Good morning, family. Our speaker today is Angie Gonzalez. She's part of the Women's Ministry team of the Southern New England Conference. She served as a volunteer teacher assistant at an elementary school for 20 years until the pandemic, and also volunteered at a food bank. For 10 years, she hosted a radio program for her church's communications ministry. In addition, she has visited various churches presenting monologues based on Bible characters and addressing topics such as domestic violence. Angie is the proud mother of a daughter whom, with God's help, has made, and with much perseverance, she was able to support through private school, college, and graduate school. She is also grateful that God has brought a very special person into her life, who has been a tremendous source of support for her ministry. He has shared that one of his purposes is to be a blessing to Angie and her daughter, and he has truly been a great blessing to both of them. Angie enjoys hiking mountains and sharing the message of God's love and grace wherever she goes. We would like to invite Angie to the pulpit today to share God's word with us. Thank you very much.
Shalom, church. How are you doing this morning? I'm glad to hear that you're doing good. I'm doing good as well, so happy to be here with you. Thank you, Colette, for the invitation and for having me this morning. The month of August has been designated by the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church to create awareness among the church family about abuse in all its forms, because through our journey on this earth, we will be exposed to difficult situations we refrain to speak about, but they should be addressed. And that is why the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church has wanted to take action on this matter and have joined as a team to direct our attention to the issues surrounding abuse or interpersonal violence. Therefore, today, we will attempt to explore the topic of abuse of power. Oops, I went too fast. What you see there is good or bad, harmful or useful. It is something sharp, as you can see, right? It is neither good nor bad in itself. It depends on how you use it. Of course, we must be careful with something sharp, because if we use it in an improper way, it can be dangerous. In the same way, brothers and sisters, we must be careful with power. You know, power in itself is neither good nor bad, it simply exists. But power can be used for great good or for great harm. And I'm going to give you an example. Cars and airplanes have the power to do us a great deal of good by taking us to places we would like to go. It was in a vehicle that many of us come to this place this morning, right? But their power can also be abused to cause great harm when they are turned into killing machines, as happened on the tragic events of September 11 of 2001, affecting not only the Twin Towers in New York, but the Pentagon, and resulting in the death of nearly 3,000 people. The Bible is full of stories about power, the good use of power and the abuse of power. The first and most obvious is that one. The example, the most obvious example is Lucifer. He had power, but he wanted more power. And according to what we understand, he used his position to poison the minds of one third of the angels. The misuse of power is often subtle. It can be seen in manipulation. And sometimes abuse of power also comes in the form of saying, poor me, or by causing others to doubt. And sometimes the abuser tries to force the situation by also saying, after everything I have done for you, huh? All these statements are dishonest, abusive, and manipulative. But we know of someone who never used his great power for his own benefit. Who we are talking about? Exactly. In fact, he set his power aside and took the position as a servant according to that verse on Mark 10:45, which says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So he should be an example to follow, right? He considered and respected the boundaries of every person, adult, youth, and kid, and children. He never forced anyone, and still today he doesn't do it. He gave us the freedom to make our own decisions. Also, we have Pharaoh as a second person there. He was another leader who abused his power. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Watch yourself. Do not appear before me again. The day I see your face again, you will die." But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The abuse of power sometimes has a boomerang effect, because instead of harming the other person we're intending to, it ends up affecting us. And unfortunately, in this case, it was Pharaoh's son who died and not Moses. Another biblical story that gives us an example of the power of power is Eli's sons. They are in First Book of Samuel, chapter 2, verses 22 and 25. We see the corruption. We can read that they practiced many forms of abuse, including how they lay with the woman who served at the entrance to the tabernacle of meeting. But brothers and sisters, one of the stories in the Bible that can truly help us understand this whole issue of the abuse of power is the story of King David and Bathsheba. And you may ask, how? How is that story one of abuse of power? Well, when we think of David and Bathsheba, this is the question that comes to mind. David plus Bathsheba equals, equals adultery. But you know what? We need to take a fresh look at it, because besides adultery is something more. And today I'm going to explain why. More than once, David demonstrated that he has certain control over his power. He understood boundaries. Let me give you some examples. When David sent 10 of his men to ask for food at Nabal's house and they were denied, David became very mad, right? To the point that he sent 400 of his 600 men to make words against Nabal's house. But Abigail was told about the situation And she provided for David's needs. And then what happened? David listened to her, and he did not kill anybody. In another occasion, when David had the opportunity to kill Saul in the cave while they were resting, actually they were pursuing David to kill him. Instead, he caught the corner of his robe. And what happened to David? He felt guilty even for doing that. And his conscience troubled him. The Bible says, there in Samuel 24, that David said, "The Lord forbid that I should do to the king what you are suggesting. I cannot raise my hand against him because he's the Lord's anointed." And a similar experience came later while Saul and his troops were camping. David took the spear and the water jug that were there beside Saul's while he was sleeping. In all these experiences, what did David do? He respected the boundaries. But when David saw Bathsheba, who was undergoing at that moment a ritual purification after her menstrual cycle, per Samuel, 2 Samuel 11:4, the experience was different. He desired her, and he ignored the boundaries. He even used his real power to get what he wanted. What does the Bible say he did? He sent to inquire about her. He got her name. He got her dad's name. He got her husband's name. And yet, he took her. Larry Spielman, who has written about leadership and the prevention of professional misconduct in the church, he writes the following. "Some have pointed the finger at Bathsheba, suggesting that she seduced David by bathing where the king was sure to notice her. But this makes Bathsheba and not David responsible for the king's inability to control his erotic impulses." And brothers and sisters, he also goes on to say, "Such a suggestion is unreasonable. Even if Bathsheba had behaved in a way that might have aroused the king's passions, King David was entirely responsible for his own actions." And despite her beauty, Bathsheba did not, listen carefully, Bathsheba did not have the ability to cause the king to lose all his sense of control and responsibility, just as Goliath also did not have the ability to make David afraid. In fact, when he was in front of Goliath, how was David remain? He kept calm. What else? You are saying something. He kept in control. If Bathsheba had been the one at fault, then she should have written Psalm 51 and not David. Don't you think? Furthermore, it is important to remember, my dear family, that David was not seen only as a political leader. He was also seen as a religious one. And therefore, a higher level of responsibility was expected of him. But he failed his God. He failed himself. He failed Bathsheba. He failed his country. He failed his friend Uriah, and also his family. And because of this sin, he never felt that he had the authority to discipline his own kids, his own children, starting with Amnon, the firstborn son. We are going to be talking. Okay. We are going to be talking about different types of power There is a type of power we will call positional power. This means that a person has power because of their position. Some of these positions are pastor, politician, teacher, husband and wife, coach, parents, caregiver, doctor, adult child of elderly parents, therapist, boss, your boss, a church leader, including youth leaders, pathfinder leaders, and elders. Perhaps all the adults who are in the audience today fall into one or more of these categories. I could say I am an adult child of elderly parents. They are 85 years old, who actually are here in Massachusetts. I'm going to meet with them later on. I'm also a parent. I'm also a mother. And I'm also in the category of boss because I'm the right hand of my boss. Other type of power. Is the economic power, where a person controls things or events with their money. And I'm going to be having TJ to talk about that power really briefly.
Hello. The key point in economic abuse is this: it's not simply about stealing money. It is using financial authority, financial dependency to control another person's choice, dignity, or freedom. Here's an example. An 86-year-old father begins to have memory problems. His daughter is added to his bank account to help him pay the bills. She starts off paying the bills, but gradually she begins to write checks to herself, using his debit card for personal shopping, borrowing money, selling his belongings, preventing other siblings from seeing the financial statement. When she's questioned, her reply is, "I'm the one taking care of Dad." The abuse isn't that she has access to the money. The abuse is using that trusted position for personal benefits instead of her father's well-being. Question: when does helping someone becomes controlling someone? I'll repeat it again. When helping someone becomes controlling someone. Economic abuse rarely begins with theft. It begins with trust. Someone entrusted with resources because they have greater knowledge, legal authority, or financial experience. Abuse occurs when that trust is converted into personal gain.
We are going to be talking now about the power of influence. In this type, people have the power of persuasion. In fact, to give you an idea, tell me the name of any person involved with sports or music or TV. A name. Any guesses? I'm going to say you one. Messi. If Messi will be in a commercial, talking about a new product, more than likely many of us will buy that product just because of the influence that he's having over us. We are going to be talking now about physical power. Usually on this one, size or physical strength is used to force others. In Book of Numbers 22, we find Balaam striking the donkey. And in 2nd Book of Samuel 13:14, it says, "Being stronger than her, he raped her." And this is obviously referring to Amnon, the firstborn of David, the firstborn son of David, and his sister Tamar. Remember, we are talking about physical power here. Now I don't know where to point this, so I can. Oh, okay. I'm doing it, but it's not responding that quick. We are going to be talking about informational power. In this case, the use of information that others lack or need gives power to the one who knows. And I'll invite TJ one more time to talk about informational power.
We live in the, we call it information age. And in the information age, it allows you to manipulate. We have AI. I can take a picture of any one of you and place that face on top of any type of body and humiliate you or promote you as some person of great authority and great influence. So information abuse of power occurs when a person or organization use access to information, knowledge, technology, or communication to manipulate, deceive, control, exploit another person or for personal, political, or financial, social, and emotional gain. Here's a scenario. An elderly woman received a phone call. The person says, I'm from your bank. How many of us have received phone calls like that where we're saying, and the person says, well, your bank account has been compromised. Thank you. And here's the fascinating thing. They know your name. They know your date of birth. They know your address and the last four digits of your Social Security number. How did they get that? Now, because they have all that information, they said, we need to make sure you are who you are. What's your bank account number?
They don't have that.
They don't have that. But yet, you give it to them because why? They have some of your information. That's what they call social engineering. Because of that, that person, or if you have, hopefully no one has done that, have lost significant amount of resources. God has entrusted humanity with both resources and truth. Satan's first abuse of power in the scripture was not physical violence or financial theft. It was the distortion of truth in the Garden of Eden. Ever since then, the misuse of information has remained one of the most powerful tools for controlling people. As followers of Christ, we are called not only to seek the truth, but also to use the truth to protect, serve, and set others free, not to manipulate or control them. John 8:32.
Talking about informational power, my father told me back in November that he actually got one of those phone calls, and they were able to pull away from his account $6,000. He was able to let the bank know right away, and according to what I remember, it was replaced. Don't know why, but my aunt also received a phone call from a person who was saying that their daughter has been kidnapped. She lives in New York, and she hung up. She called her daughter, but her daughter was in college, so her cell phone was off, so she couldn't answer, and they call again, and she was nervous. You know, her daughter, she's not answering, then something has happened to her. And she also lost that day $2,000. So it's really important to pay attention to this. Psychological and emotional power are used to dominate, shame, manipulate, or control others. You know what? Many times, parents abuse this power and bring up the commandment for children found in Ephesians 6:1-3 that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. But as we read, this is reading nicely, right? So professional. Let me tell you what we do as parents. We have our own version. And we start saying things like, I'm your mother, I'm talking to you, you have to pay attention to what I'm saying, obey me, I'm talking to you, don't talk to me like that. I don't really know how many of you identify with these phrases or are able to identify when you were a parent of a 16, 17, 18 years old. I saw somebody looking at a mother like, okay, let us be realistic. Sometimes we overlook what Ephesians 6:4 says. Do not exasperate your children. And my brothers and sisters, let us think as parents about the times we abuse or have abused this psychological power, especially, again, when our kids were teenagers. Those moments when we say, shut up, or other disrespectful words. I strongly believe there is still much to learn, and I did, and there is still also a lot of room for improvement. Now we are going to be talking about the spiritual power, where a person has spiritual influence or position to command, demand, degrade, or force someone into a belief or behavior. And clear example of this include David Koresh in Waco, Texas. Remember him?
Yes.
Leader of the Branch Davidians in 1993. They believed they should form the army of God, and they began stockpiling guns, weapons. The FBI then intervened back then, and dozens of people died. Now, you also probably remember Jim Jones. He convinced some of his followers to move from California, United States, to Guyana in South America, and there was a mass suicide. They drank Kool-Aid with cyanide, mixed with cyanide, and over 900 members died. Also, we have the sexual power. This refers to taking advantage of another person for sexual gratification, self-gratification. Abuse by these individuals can take the form of sexual abuse, incest, harassment, verbal or emotional abuse, taking advantage of a person or group for the abuser's benefit. And a current example of this is Nason Garcia, leader of the church La Luz del Mundo, the light of the world, who persuaded girls to be with him, claiming it was good for their salvation, and that if they refuse, they will be against God. Brothers and sisters, what human beings do in the name of their religion, this is a terrible thing. In 2022, he was sentenced to prison for 17 years for sexual abuse of girls from his congregation, and in September of 22 in New York, he was charged with sex trafficking of children as young as 13 for also his sexual gratification. Some of you sitting here may say, well, I don't have any, I'm not in any of those categories. I don't have power. But you know what? Everyone has power in some sphere. And we must all respect boundaries and be accountable for the use of that power. Generally, the person who feels they have no power can easily become a victim of another person. And that is why we are here. We are here to inform you. So be careful about this. You must be aware and protect yourself. Let's invite TJ over again so he can tell us the story of Helen Kowalski.
Tradition. We all are given the rod of tradition at some point in our life. And how we utilize those traditions determines how much power, who we are. Here's one tradition that occurred here in Massachusetts. In 1931, a 17-year-old Helen Kowalski courageously testified against her father, Joseph Kowalski, in a Massachusetts courtroom after witnessing him brutally abusing her mother, Margaret, for 15 years. At the time when domestic violence was widely considered a private family matter rather than a crime, Helen broke social norms by publicly describing years of violence her mother had to endure. Tradition, power. We see the true character of the husband, the father. Let's keep that in mind. Here's power, here's a tradition. It's all right to discipline your wife that way. My question to all the parents here, would we raise our children and tell our children, okay, get into this marriage, and if your partner, your spouse, abuse you, that's all right. How many of us would raise our hand and say that's okay? But how did that tradition start? Where did it come from? And we have to challenge each tradition that we have and say, where is it coming from? What does it produce? If it doesn't produce a closer relationship or me becoming a better me, then why am I wasting my time? If it's something neutral, why am I wasting my time to fight to uphold a tradition that is foolish? It's hard for us to say those type of words because we're in political correct era, but we got to get back to that and identify those traditions that are foolish. Did God create abusive relationships? We all said no. Relationships should produce peace. Let's look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, peace for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we look to Jesus, we see light. We don't see darkness. Let me get back to the story. Margaret had to remain in an abusive marriage because she had no financial independence, 4 children to care for, and little legal protection. After Joseph nearly killed her, fracturing her skull and jaw, a social worker informed Margaret that the law was beginning to recognize domestic violence as a criminal offense. Fear kept Margaret from coming forward, but Helen voluntarily to testify in her mother's place. Financial power, here we go again. Because the mother didn't have resources. See, relationships should produce freedom. Freedom meaning access to resources so that you can grow, that you can explore the world that God has placed us in. When those resources are taken away, those are foundations for abuse. It creates the environment for that. Take a look at Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32, the story of the prodigal son. He asked his father for resources. His father loved him that much and said, here's the resources. In a relationship, the same thing. Here's our resources. Okay, you want to go visit your relatives? You want to go on a vacation? Okay, go ahead. Here's the resources. But when those resources are taken, I control it. I don't think you need to go on a vacation. I don't think you need a new suit. That's not a relationship. Let me continue on with the story. During the trial, Helen calmly, confidently recounted years of abuse, rejecting the defense attempt to portray the violence as a normal family discipline. Tradition. Is that normal? To crack someone's skull, I love you. That's crazy. Her testimony convinced the jury, which convicted Joseph of assault and sentenced him to 2 years in prison. The judge declared that domestic violence would no longer be treated as merely a private family matter. Although Helen and her mother faced criticism, threats, and rejection from relatives and neighbors, there are still people who will still cling on to traditions that are foolish, that prevent growth in you. Brother, I don't want you to grow because you're violating our tradition. Who am I? Do you see the holes in my hand? Do you see the what? In the side? I didn't die for you. So why am I preventing you from growing? Afterwards, Margaret divorced Joseph, rebuilt her life, and found independence. Helen became a social worker, dedicated her career to helping women escape from abusive relationships. She remained committed to supporting victims because she understood firsthand the devastating consequences of silence. Are we keeping silence just to maintain tradition? We see the brother here. He wants to move forward. I don't want to say anything because I don't want to rock the boat. How can we say we're standing for truth when the opportunity to stand for truth, we say, I want to hang into the in crowd? What has the in crowd done for you? All I know is Jesus has died for me. That's all I have. Helen died in 1999. Many women credit her with saving their lives. Her courage transformed not only her family's future, but also influenced the legal system and inspired countless victims to come forward. Are we willing to step away from tradition to help the brother get to the next level that the Lord is bringing him to? Or are we going to stick here and say, well, I don't go say anything? Abuse of power with that rod of tradition. Sometimes we need to let it go.
I want to let you know about the fact that Seventh-day Adventist Church has been more proactive regarding abuse by pastors, teachers, and other church leaders. And why is this? Because we will never solve the problem by pretending that abuse doesn't occur, because it does happen, and it's happened more frequently than we imagine. And after having heard so much important information, you are probably wondering, what do we do about this problem? Is there any solution? Yes, there is a solution. First, we must admit that we could be guilty of abusing power in some area of our life if we do not allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in all things. We must be careful not to allow ourselves to become victims or abusers of power, because we do not want to be neither of them. Enough is enough. No to violence. So, TJ, what we can do? What else we can do?
Today we have examined different forms of abuse. But here what we can do is this. We can look at accountability. One word, accountability. We got to first recognize that God has given us authority. Every authoritative figure on this earth is granted that authority by God. So we recognize that. In so doing, power or leadership spells stewardship. How am I taking my position as a father, a son, a brother? Those are positions of authority. Am I utilizing that to help my family and to help the people that are in my neighborhood? One thing about power, and I'm going to get back to accountability, but let's take a look. Power does not create character. Someone once said, if you want to know who a person really is, don't give them problems. Give them what? Power. Here you are. You're the leader of the church now. What are you going to do? Well, this is my opportunity to be selfish. Or this is my opportunity to serve. One thing to help leadership, we say we love our leaders, is to have accountability, to raise the questions like this. Why did you make that decision? Who reviews your action? Are you being transparent? Who has permission to correct you? Have you ever apologized when you were wrong? That's accountability. You become my person I have to give account to. That's where we help leaders. But if we say, no, you're the leader, let me just step back and whatever you do, whatever you say, we go with it. Well, that's not being really supportive of that leader. Being supportive of that leader is tapping them on the shoulder. Sister, brother, I don't think that's a great direction. It's like, just imagine if you're in the front seat and you're going on a road trip and someone take the wrong exit and the next exit is 100 miles away. You may want to tell that person before they take that exit, hey, you don't want to take that exit. You want to go this other way. Because sometimes, even though we're willing to correct the mistake, the time it takes to rebuild from that mistake is devastating. So accountability, who are we accountable to? We know we're accountable to God, but also we need to be accountable to each other.
Thank you. We also need to practice respect. We must make the decision to respect our boundaries, our own bodies, and our own power. That means not using them to abuse and not allowing others to abuse us. Look at what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and that you are not your own? Therefore, we must not only respect our own bodies, but also those of others, because according to what we just read, my body doesn't belong to me, but neither my neighbor's body. Look at what Paul wrote to the believers beginning in Ephesians 4:1 and onward. He urges them to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Keep this way, my brothers and sisters. There will be no abuse at any level. No one will be taking advantage of another simply because they have the power to do so. And your last intervention, please. Thank you, TJ.
And in our society, we always look over one group of people, the men in our society. We are abused from the time we're born. How is that? Can anyone explain that? By one phrase, men, you should not cry. Telling a little boy, you shouldn't show emotion. You shouldn't ask for help. Be a man, man up. God has created us, right? And God has created us to be emotional, to have sympathy, to hurt, to cry. Jesus wept. Now that's unusual. That should be surprising because he's the creator of the world. Any situation, snap of the finger, he can fix it. Take a look at Lazarus. He brought him back to life. Now, if a person has a heart attack, right before the heart attack, whatever happened that day, that person's memory is gone. They can't remember what happened. That short-term memory is gone. But Lazarus, he woke him up after 3 days, his brain has decayed, and gave back all the memory. So there was no reason for him to cry, but we were created in his image. Men, we were created in his image. So it's okay for us to cry. It's okay for us to go to our spouse and say, you know what, I'm having a hard time. And women, when you turn your husband away or your boyfriend away, when they're having a hard time, this is what happens. I'm standing next to her, but inside I'm going like this. And before you know it, here's some flowers. And then the next day, I'm walking out the door. This is the reality as a man, what we face all the time. So when we talk about abuse of power, we're not just talking about the women. Mm-hmm. We're talking about how we have been distorted from birth. We have no support network. Women got all the support network out there. They have a safe house. They have all types of support systems. We don't. So when we deal with abuse of power, we need to look at it holistic. We need to go back to that traditional rod and say, why are we like this? And go to the Word of God. And we see how God created us and live towards and live the way God created us and not the way man says, I should be a man and not cry. That is wrong. And we have to say, That is foolishness, which is resulting in the destruction of many families.
Just as wood sculpture can use a sharp tool to create a beautiful carved design in wood, in the same way a knife or a sharp instrument can be used to harm, cut, wound, or disfigure. It is the same with power, my brothers and sisters. Power can be abused to harm others, but power can also help create a beautiful life for the glory of God. God bless you.